If you have your Bibles with you, just so before we start, we're going to finish for this year Revelation 18, and then we'll have Christmas service next week, and then New Year's following that, and then we'll pick up again in chapter 19 and finish Revelation, the book of Revelation. I think this is the last part of the judgments and such, and so it's exciting to see what at the end of this, what God has for us. And just so you know, we're in Revelation chapter 18. So have your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 18 as we go through the book of Revelation chapter by chapter, verse by verse. If you need a Bible, there should be one in front of you in the pew. If you need a Bible, go buy one. If you can't afford one, I'll buy one for you. You need to have your Bible. Now, I know some of you guys have these phone things, and you know, when we first started, when the first Bible apps came out, there were people looking at their phones while I'm preaching, and I'd say at the end of service, man, this guy's on his phone the whole service. And then I realized that he had his phone, his Bible in his phone app. But the problem with that is, my problem with that is you can't write things in it. And so I would highly recommend, because we're students of the Word. We're not just reading, we're not listening and leaving, but we're gaining information. I am training you for works of ministry so that you have an answer for those who ask the question, what's going to happen in the end? Who's going to go to hell and who's not? You have an answer. You know. Those who reject the Savior Jesus Christ are going to perish in eternal fire forever. Forever. The Arabs say, we have the Father, but without the Father or without the Son, there is no salvation. The Jews have the Father, but they don't believe in the Son, but they will believe in the Son. And as we go through Revelation, at the end, we'll see a little bit more. So, in an introduction today, I want to ask you the question, what distinguishes you from those around you? What distinguishes you from those around you? Are you a loudmouth? Like, everybody knows you're in the room. You know, when you arrive, everybody can hear you coming through the door. And that may be your character. I'm not looking to insult anyone. But how do people know you? Oh, he's the shy, quiet one. He sits in the corner. He just says hello when you say hello, and he doesn't say anything else. Are you the Eeyore? Oh, remember Eeyore in the cartoon? Eeyore, the pessimist, just a miserable person. Hey, good morning. Yeah, but it's probably going to rain today, right? Are you one of those people? How do people know you? Are you a comedian? Now, I love to laugh, and I love comedians and such like that. But we had a guy in the church at one point wanted to be a pastor, and he was with us for a season, and everything was a joke. And at some point, I said to him, listen, the church doesn't need clowns. It's not a circus. At some point, let's get serious about some things. But how are you remembered? How do people know you? So when I was working and I'd go to someone's looking for someone, the neighbors would say, hey, the cops were at your house. And so they would call the sheriff's office and they'd find out what division was there, why they were there. So when I went to a location, I would tell the radio where I was. So it's documented. So when someone calls, they'd say, well, where do you live? They'd pull up your address, and they'd know Ken Kerrigan was at your house. But they didn't know what I looked like or who I was, or they knew the person didn't have contact with me. So they'd call the sheriff's office, and they'd say, hey, this cop came out to my house. Well, they'd say, well, what did he do? What was his name? Oh, I don't know. My neighbor saw him. Well, what'd your neighbor say? Well, the neighbor said he had perfect hair. Now, I'm not kidding you. That happened more than once. He was a white guy, and he had perfect hair. How do people remember you? I mean, if you had hair like Don King, I'm sure they'd remember you too, right? But there's something about you that stands out from others. What distinguishes you in the business world? My brother just had a roof put on, and the guy kept promising him, yeah, we'll be there Monday with the equipment. And a whole month passed by, and the guy wasn't there. And he kept calling the guy, and finally had a couple words together and a little falling out. And then the guy called back and apologized, and then he put the roof up. But it was a lot of headaches. And are your yeses yes, and are your noes noes? Are you a man of a woman of integrity in your business world? What causes you to stand out? Pastor Ron builds pools, and his reputation precedes him. So He operates in integrity, and people want, it's not always the cheapest is the best. Listen, if you're going to save $5 and the roof's going to cave in next week, don't go with that guy, right? Find out what his reputation is. Go on these, what are they, Yelp? All kinds of different apps that you can find out business. What is your reputation? I believe that you have to earn your business. I've been in many restaurants where they're like, you know, here's your food. Like, Well, I'm not coming back. And there's a local business where I'd go in, and a lady would never look at you. You're like, hey, good morning. Like, yeah, how you doing? Like she's doing me a favor so I can come and spend my money in the store. I believe you have to earn your business. I think you have to be, you know, you come in a restaurant, I'm eating, I'm going to spend a lot of money here on this food. You know, I want to be treated nice. At least be nice, right? At least. Well, the kingdom world, everything about you should distinguish who you are. Here. Everything about your life, living in the kingdom world, because we're living in the kingdom world. If you're a believer, you're just an ambassador for Christ. Your home is in heaven. God sees you as a finished product. You will be with Him forever. You're just here for a season to tell others the good news of the gospel. Everything about your life here should distinguish you from those around you. Something about you should be different. Now, I've told the story in the past where when I was on the midnight shift, I worked with this guy. I was 24. He was probably in his late 40s, and he was just very cool, calm, and collective. And I was like, come on, let's go. And he'd just be relaxed. There was something about this guy. Come on, we got to get out of here. Relax. And he never said anything. I just spilled my coffee. Yeah. He never said anything to me about Jesus or his faith. Just keep listening. I'll clean this up as we go. See, I like to laugh. We're good. And then I found out the guy was a Christian. He stood out among everybody on the shift. He was a man of God, just calm, cool, and collective. He never said anything about his faith. But now that after I got saved, he's like, oh, wow, I can't believe you're saved. Yeah, God saves people like me too. So now, as you're a believer, everything about you should change. There's something different about you in the world around us, whether it's in the churches or, well, we should be united in the churches, but in the business world, we should stand out. Not that we're a loud mouth, Jesus is Lord everywhere we go, because that's not going to work, right? What compels people to change? It's the love of Christ, Paul tells us, that compels people to change. And so as we stand out among those around us, as we have integrity, as we walk in pureness and holiness, because remember, we just went through Revelation, the 144,000 witnesses for Christ walk in this demonic, satanic world, such as never been seen before. That will happen after the church is raptured. They walked in purity. They walked undefiled in this world. They stood out. And they were victorious because Christ was with them. Guess what? God is with you. You'll never ever walk alone. You may feel that you're alone in this world, or you may feel you're in a situation by yourself, but you're not alone. All the angels, we have such a great heavenly witness above, cheering for us, encouraging us. We have the Holy Spirit in us, guiding us and directing us. We have Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, speaking and praying on our behalf. And guess what? When we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. Isn't that great? So we're covered. It's set. We're sealed. The Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance. So now what happens? Well, we begin to change. We're not the same person that we used to be. We don't talk the same. We don't look the same. We don't go to the same places. We don't hang out with the same people. Why? Well, God began to transform and change us. And now we stand out in the world around us. Some of us are in difficult situations. When I got saved and I went back to work the next day, you think they had a party for me because I got saved? No, they did not have a party for me. They began to ridicule me. And maybe you're in that situation. Maybe the language around you just causes you to cringe. But what it should do is cause you to pray. Cause you to pray and reach out to God, because everyone needs Jesus. And so what's interesting as we enter into Revelation 18 is we'll see the end and the fall of Babylon's economic system. We've already talked about it. I'll get in a little more detail about that in chapter 17. The religious system falls, and now the economic system falls. But there are still remnant people. that God calls out to be separate from. So we pick it up in Revelation 18, verses 1 through 3. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having a great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So why now do we see Babylon again in this chapter after we've seen her in chapter 17? Well, because as I mentioned, chapter 17 deals with the false religious system. Once the true believers are taken out of the church, then you have what's left is the demonic system. And they will come all together to worship the beast. So this religious system is represented by Babylon, where in chapter 18 deals with the literal city of Babylon. In chapter 17 deals with the religious Babylon. Now in chapter 18 deals with the political and the economic Babylon. And this explains the discrepancy between chapter 17, verse 16, which I'll read to you, and then 10 horns which you saw on the beast. These will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. And then in chapter 18, verse 9, which we will read, but I'll read it now. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her. So you see, although the kings of the earth hated the religious system, they love and embrace the economic Babylon. They're not mourning because the religious system fell, but they're mourning when their money is touched, right? This is a picture of the kings of the earth interaction and commercial intercourse with Babylon's religious system. So we'll pick it up again now in chapter 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Stop right there. There are remnant people that will be saved, so you know. They'll be suffering for their faith. I mean, could you imagine being in this system? We've gone through the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, and the seals have been opened, and all the chaos that's happening on earth, but they're going to come to their faith. That's why it's so important for us now to bring people to the saving grace of Jesus Christ so they would not have to suffer such fate. But if they wish to, they will. And so here he's calling out this remnant people, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. So this voice from heaven speaks to those who become believers during the tribulation. We, the church, are already in heaven. And those who have been martyred are in heaven as well. And so what's great to know is that we will not suffer the fate of those who have rejected the king. But we are now the king's children because we believe in him. So there'll be a large number of people who will finally believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be converted to Christ. The warning is focused towards the saints who are in the position like Lot was. Remember the story of Lot? Lot was like right on the edge with all the sinful. It's like living in Las Vegas, like right on the corner and being engaged in all the sinful activities that were there. But yet, Lot was separate. They are God's people in a place they shouldn't be, a place ripe for destruction. And he calls and he says to come out of her, the call to depart from Babylon. And the worldliness that represents is a theme repeated frequently in the scriptures. He says in Isaiah 52, depart, depart, get out from her, touch no unclean thing, go out from her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Listen, what does light and darkness have in common? Darkness flees at the presence of light. Now, there is no shades of darkness, but there's certainly shades of light, right? There could be a bright light or a dim light. But darkness has to flee. And in the same way for our lives as well, living today in this fallen world, certainly nothing like they're going to face, we should stand out. There should be something different in us. If you're a believer in Christ, born-again believer, you will stand out. You will change. If nothing's changed in your life since you've been saved, and let's say you've been saved for 10 years, something's wrong. Question your faith. Because Jesus is the one who says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into my kingdom. And they're going to say, but didn't we do all these things in your name? Didn't we have all these feeding ministries in your name? He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Hell, listen, is going to be full of religious people. Because broad is the way, and wide is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to everlasting life, and few find it. Few find it. Hell's going to be full of religious people who rejected the true Savior. In Jeremiah 50, it says, flee from the midst of Babylon. So this is way back in the Old Testament, speaking of the destruction of Babylon. Do not be unequally yoked, 2 Corinthians, with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Now, we live in a fallen world and we interact with fallen people, but we're not to become like them. Our hope is that they become like us. Follow me as I follow Christ. Watch my life in relation to Scripture. And so those around us who would cause us to fall into sin, we need to reject those people. We need to get away from them. Not only that, the Bible speaks about idle people. Idle people who are not walking. If you're idle, you're just hanging out, right? Put your car in neutral. You're idling, right? You're not going anywhere. Don't be unequally yoked. Our lives need to stand out no matter where you are, whether you're in law enforcement, you're in the medical field, the construction, it doesn't matter. Wherever you are, God has planted you there for a reason, so that you would be light, that you would illuminate truth to those around you, and that you are salt, that you would cause thirst in those around you for the living God that you have. He's the one who opens up the opportunities for us to minister to people. He never says, go out and start ministries and all kinds of projects and things like that. I think, to some extent, the church has gone way off its obligations and responsibilities. Ministry after ministry after ministry after ministry. And we lose the basic foundations of training up so that you would go out and do the ministry. You're the ones, the church, the body of Christ, who when you're trained up and you've learned the truth, then go out and execute what you've been taught. Is there any convictions in the Lord's house today? Because let's think about it. If the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their ways, then I would heal the land. Do we have a responsibility? Absolutely. Are we achieving what we're supposed to be doing, that he would heal the land? I don't know. I don't know. You have to answer that. But God's calling us to be separate, Ephesians 5, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, before we became believers, and certainly I'll speak for myself, I was all about that, unfruitful works of darkness, because that's what I lived, in the spirit, in my heart. But then when Jesus comes in, there's a transformation that happens. There's a change. And this is how you know you've been saved. Something's changed in you. You had no control. I was bound in my sin, in chains. And when he saved me, he broke those chains and set me free. He put me on solid ground. He opened up the doors of opportunity. He clothed me in his righteousness. He poured his spirit in me, washed me by the blood, given me his word, which is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then he says, follow me. And all I got to do, listen, is walk in his footsteps. He's already made them. He says, follow me. Now, how am I going to be following him? If I'm looking this way, I can't really follow him, right? If I'm looking back at my old life and thinking about all this, I can't follow him. So to repent is actually to turn in the opposite direction of your old self. And follow him as he guides and leads us. And he's calling these people, as he's calling us, to come out from this worldly system and be separate. Something in your life should be standing out, outstanding in those around you. Everybody should know there's something different about you. Now, if you're an idiot and you want to be a fool and make a fool of yourself, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something different about you. You're quiet. There's a peace about you in the midst of storms. You're not a complainer. You're not always worrying about everything, but you're trusting in the Lord. Oh, God will get us through this, right? Waiting upon God. And he said, for her sins have reached to heaven. God has remembered her iniquities. Those who do not have the Savior, those whose lives and souls have not been washed in his blood, God remembers their iniquities. Now remember, I told you there's a North Pole and there's a South Pole, but there is no East and West. And he says, I cast their sins as far as the East is from the West. Unlimited forgiveness with Christ. Unlimited. This is the destiny of the materialistic world. But towards the believers, Hebrews 8, God says, I will remember their sins no more. Praise the Lord for that. Isn't that great? Because you may have even forgotten your sins. We were just talking, my brother went on a cruise, and he had a great time, and he went on all these excursions, and my wife and I went to Europe, and we went to Spain, Italy, France, and a bunch of other places, I can't even pronounce the names, and we went on these excursions, and it was a free trip, matter of fact, all we had to do was pay our airfare, but at the end of the trip, we got a bill for the excursions we went on, right, and we probably forgot, oh yeah, I forgot about that one, right, because we were there for like a whole week. In the same way, when we go before our Heavenly Father, because you could be the nicest person in the world, and you can bring and plead your case to God. Well, you know, I opened up that door for that old lady at the grocery store, and I helped the bird cross the street, right? I'm such a good person. I cut my neighbor's lawn. And God may say, wow, that's fantastic, but there's a sin issue. That has nothing to do with it. It's your sins that separate you from God. And when we go before the Lord, our sin list is washed clean. There's nothing there. So what? Let me ask you this. What's hindering you from walking with the Lord? Are you still focusing on your past and your sins, even your present? Or are you following Christ, trusting in Him, letting His Spirit empower you to overcome and be victorious so that you stand out in this fallen world? You're not walking alone. He's with you. It's not up to you to save people. It's up to you to be faithful for what he's told you to do. And what was that? Make followers of him, teaching them everything that he's taught us. So as God opens up opportunities for you. Now, here's one caveat to that. It's very important that you are where God wants you to be. If God wants you in this church, praise the Lord. If he doesn't, get out. Seriously. Pastor Ron came here with Gary, and it was part of our worship team when he first came here. God sent him from Calvary Fort Lauderdale. I come from Calvary Fort Lauderdale as well. But God sent them here to do worship for us, and there was something about his character and his experience, and God had a calling for his life. Now, he may not have never known that calling if he resisted, and he went out and wanted to do his own thing, because there's those two. I got stories about those people too. 4 years later, left the church, and they still are not doing nothing, and they're frustrated Christians because they're not walking in the will of the Lord. But Pastor Ron was here, and I began to tell him, hey, listen, who's in charge? And he'd say, well, we're 50-50. I'm like, that's not going to work with me. I want to talk to one person, not two of you. And no, we're 50-50, and I kept saying, well, you know, have you ever taught before? And he began to teach. And slowly, the Holy Spirit was calming his heart, and he began to realize, wait a minute, God is calling me to something else. And God had another plan for his life. And then God had an opportunity. God's gifted him with a voice and talent. He's on the radio. Would he have ever been on the radio before? Probably not. But because he was got where God wanted him to be, and he was submissive to the Holy Spirit, now he's operating in his calling and bearing the fruits of that ministry. And so we need to do that too. When we're where God wants us to be. Now, you might not like some things. You know what I mean? You might not like broccoli. But it's part of a meal, and you got to eat it. And it's healthy for you, they say. Right? We don't have to like everything and say, well, God's not in that. I'm not happy. I don't like it. Wait a minute. He threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Joseph went to prison. So these are situations in their life. Listen, they didn't like, I'm sure. They certainly didn't plan it for themselves. But listen, God used those situations to get them to where God wanted them to be. Now, I don't know if Pastor Ron was thinking in his head, maybe this guy doesn't think I sound good. I don't know. He'd have to tell you after service. I don't know what was going on in his head. He was fighting me for a little while. He was challenging that, didn't understand. I want to be a worship leader. But God had something else for him. And God then, when we started, he transforms us and changes us, and he may move us in different positions. Here's what he does do in ministry. He stretches you. He challenges you. Are you going to hit a stumbling block and cave? Are you going to be an evangelist and somebody tells you to get lost? You're like, oh, I'm never going to do that again. They hurt my feelings. Right? Oh, that's it. Or are you going to use those situations to say, all right, I'm going to fight. I'm going to be a fighter. Now, I'm not saying if God's closed the door that you're going to kick it open. But I'm saying if the door's not closed, don't give up. Keep fighting. Keep moving. Verse 6, chapter 18. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. What is he saying? They're going to get back their punishment for what they have done to God's saints. Don't think that the things that happen to God's people are not, they're not going to pay for that. They're certainly going to pay for that. But God is the one who's going to do it, not us. This message represents a threefold sin. First, self-indulgence. It said they lived luxuriously. Second was pride. They glorified herself, sits as a queen. And third, avoiding of suffering. I am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. As these things are characteristics of worldliness and materialism, he says, therefore, her plagues will come in one day. The destruction of this commercial Babylon will happen suddenly, with completeness, utterly burned with fire. Utterly burned with fire. What is he telling us? Well, all these things we're hanging on to today, and I'll get to that as we go forward, are all going to be burned up. Look what's happening in California. Now, God's not judging them because they live in California. He's not judging them, but what an illustration of what the end will look like. All these beautiful homes, that these mansions and such, are burning to the core. Verse 7 through 10. In the message that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and I am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament to her when they see the smoke of her burning. Speaking of this worldly system, the financial and economic ruins, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. This passage presents, once again, this threefold picture of sin that they indulged. There was this religious system that they were using to gain the people. And he calls it fornication as they gather together. But the judgment is coming upon them. In 1 hour, it's all burned up. It's all burned up. And then verse 11, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of the gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. And so he goes on and speaks about all these things, frankincense and oils and wine, fine flour and wheat, cattle, sheep, horses. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone for you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, this great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster who will travel by ship, sailors, as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance, and they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?'" And so this is an amazing picture of, for us, to realize that there's nothing going to be left tangibly on the earth that's worth holding on to. Nothing. This long list of needs, a little explanation, except to note that there are luxuries, not necessities. They didn't have a mindset to help people. It was inwardly. They cared for themselves. Wolverd says the combined picture is one of complete abandonment to the wealth of this world and complete disregard of the God who gave it. And I love that, and that's true. They weren't thankful at all. Gusick says that ultimately hell will be a place of unfulfilled desires and would add ultimate torment to that. Let's pick it up, 19. They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in our 1 hour she was made desolate." Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. So the people's response to the fall of Babylon was to weep and to wail, but the response of heaven is to rejoice. God will pay them back for what they've done. And then we'll finish the chapter. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sounds of harps, musicians, flutists, and trumpets shall not be heard in you anymore, nor craftsmen of any craft be found in you anymore, and the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints, and all who were slain on the earth." God takes the persecution of his people personal. So when we look back at the martyrs that had happened throughout time, God remembers this. They will pay the price for what they've done. And so those who attacked his people really attacked him. When people attack you as a believer, remember I said you don't walk alone? They're attacking God. But sit back. God will take care of them, right? So what is our takeaway from today's study? The stock market is on the rise at a record pace. Things are looking good. But there's an answer to our takeaway today. Listen, it's all going to burn. It's great that you have some finances to help you through. But I pray that no one in here leaves this place with a bank load of money. Because if God has blessed you financially, bless him back by giving to the church. If God has blessed you with intelligence, bless him back by teaching other people. If God has blessed you with musical skills, then worship God. Bless God by worshiping him. Whatever God has given you in your life, give it back to him. When we get to heaven, we're going to have crowns given to us, and we're going to go to our knees and hand them back to him. Bless him back. In the same way, if God, and I don't want to just harp on the money thing, but listen, we're talking about the stock market. Things are looking great. Business is happening. Listen, I'm happy for what's happening, but the president is not our savior. Jesus Christ is our savior. Okay? And because things are happening great now doesn't mean they're going to be happening great tomorrow. Do not put your trust in the stock market or in the president or anything other than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so let me give you a free of charge, the best investment advice you'll ever get. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 13, Jesus says, "Then one of the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" So, let me give you a little background. The Jewish tradition contained a brilliant way of dividing an inheritance. There is two brothers, and it was the responsibility of the eldest brother to divide the inheritance in two. And then the privilege of the youngest brother was to make the first choice. And this way, it would be fair. But in this case, something went wrong. In verse 14, but he said to him, "Man, who made you judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." You see, the issue was not financial here. What was the question? Or what was the plea? "Tell my brother to give me my inheritance back." He got ripped off, right? What was the problem? Well, it necessarily wasn't the finances. It was a condition of the heart, right? It wasn't a financial issue. It was a spiritual issue. And Jesus continues on with the parable to this point in verse 18. "Then he spoke a parable to them. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have made goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But verse 20 is very interesting. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" In verse 21, he says, "So he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." You're not taking it with you. There's 24 hours in a day, in every day. No more, no less. What do you do with it? Are you giving it to God? Are you giving your life to God, your family to God, your possessions to God, your thoughts to God, your money to God, your talents to God, your gifts to God? Are you giving it to the Lord? Because if you are, then you're building that retirement package in heaven. If you're not, you're not bringing it with you. And you're going to leave it here to be divided up. I've had some neighbors that were blessed with finances, and they had summer homes and money and such that they wanted to pass down to the family and keep it in the family. And when they passed, the children had inherited this. Guess what the children did? They cashed it out. Boom, it's all gone. When they could have done many things with it. I mean, I'm not judging them. I'm just saying to you, this is what happens. If God has blessed us, then we need to bless God back with the blessings that he's given us. A story is told of Dietrich Reinhold, a man who, throughout his community, to be very wealthy. One night he went to sleep in his mansion and only to wake up a few hours later in a cold sweat, frightened by a dream in which an angel appeared to him saying, "At midnight, the richest man in the valley shall die." "That's me," thought Reinhold, and he sent his servants out quickly to get the doctor. And the doctor came hastily and listened to Reinhold's story and sat with him until the clock struck 12. And when the last of the 12 bells rang, just as Reinhold breathed a sigh of relief, there was a pounding at the door. He opened the door to find one of his servants crying, "Master, Master Reinhold, your servant Hans has died." And then the master Reinhold understood that his servant Hans, who was known to love the Lord and to be kind-hearted to people, was the richest man in the land. You're taking none of it with you. There are a lot of people that have less than you that we can help. There are a lot of, and I'm not just talking about money, I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your care. I'm talking about your smiles, your interaction with people. There's a lot of difficult people in the world, wouldn't you agree? And there's a lot of difficult people in the church too. Are you avoiding those people, or are you reaching out to them? Are you giving them your care and your time? When they're coming in, are you glad to see you? Are you giving them a great smile? Pastor Ron told me before he came in here, he visited a church that he was invited to, him and his wife. And it was in Creole, so he had no idea what was being said, but he went. But he told me not one single person in that church came up to them and said anything to them. Not one person. What a terrible place to be, right? It's supposed to be a welcoming place. It's the family of God as we walk in. I pray the door guy is smiling. Hey, how you doing? And if he's not, come and tell me. We'll get somebody else to do it. I pray that people are loving on you and caring for you. I don't want to know who gives what. I'm not looking at the money people and spending my time with them. I want to spend my time with everybody. And the same thing with us. We should do the same as well. And as we read verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. When then he who's these things which you have provided. Let me read that to you again. But he said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. 100 years ago, a sailor shipwrecked in the South Seas found himself washed ashore on a small island. The natives took one look at his white skin and crowned him the king. This is my lucky day, thought the sailor. But after 6 months of being the king, he was shocked to discover that each king served for only 1 year. And then at the end of the year, he would be sacrificed to the next king. Seeing the bigger picture than living in a life of luxury, for the next 6 months, he had the servants build him a boat. And when about 5.5 months later, the sailor, who was once a king, jumped on the boat and sailed away. You see, he knew he was going to die. Instead of living in the life of luxury, them telling him to be the king, he planned for his eternity. Are you planning for your eternity? What we're doing here today may very well be what we're doing in the kingdom. God may be training us up today how we'll be serving him in the millennial period. We are going to be living for 1,000 years before the new Jerusalem comes out of the heavenly places. So are you still resisting authority today? Are you still fighting against the Lord? Or are you surrendered? Lord, I don't know anything. Here's what I knew. When the altar call came on that one Wednesday night in 1994, I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. That was it. Didn't matter how many arrests I made or what my reputation at work was, I needed a Savior because I couldn't save myself. And that goes for all of us. Listen, like Babylon, everything we have will be gone, burnt up. So let us not put our trust, hope, security in what we have here on earth, but rather what we have in the heavenly places. So give him all your possessions, your wealth, your time, your pleasure. And in doing so, you will be piling your treasures in heaven where you will be forever. You're going to be there forever. So start piling up your treasures there. Amen? Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would light a fire in our souls to get out and serve you and love on others as you have loved us. Be with us this week, and God willing, we'll be together next Sunday for Christmas Eve service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.